You know, if you are visiting with us today, we want to welcome you especially. But I also want to apologize right away. Because out of the 52 weeks of the year, we very rarely talk about this subject. But today we're going to talk about money. Isn't that awful? You come on a day when we're going to talk about money. But now, let me be sort of back up the boat a little bit here. What we're actually going to talk about this morning is the Christian's attitude, what it should be towards money and wealth. Because it's really important how we view, as followers of Jesus, this thing called money or this thing called wealth. This past 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, I was flipping through YouTube a little bit, and there was a whole series of shows on billionaires and their wealth. It was out of the UK. It was done by a group that does kind of documentaries, and it was a documentary on UK billionaires. How many people know how many billionaires reside in London alone right now? Like you care, I know. Like you really care. As of last year, there were 106 billionaires that reside in London, Ontario, or at least own property. Yeah, no, London. In London, England, the city alone, at least have property that they would call their home in London, England. I was flabbergasted at that. I thought, whoa. And yet, when you talk on the street and when you're talking amongst people, oftentimes you will get this impression that people are enamored with people of great wealth. People are enamored with wealth itself. People are, generally speaking, in our world, North American continent at least, are people who are striving after wealth. They are trying to accumulate wealth. And this is what has been said across the border is the American dream, to be able to get all you can before your time is up. Wealth is important to many, many people. But did you know that the subject of money was also very important and is very important in the scriptures and was very important to Jesus in his ministry? Did you know that 16 of the 32 parables that Jesus taught are about money in some way? 16 of the 38 parables, pardon me. Almost half of the time, Jesus was referring to, very directly or somewhat indirectly, the concept of money and wealth in an individual's life. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses, in all the verses of the Gospels, has some reference to money. That's 288 verses in my ESV Bible. And did you know that the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer? It offers 500 verses on faith, very specifically, but over 2,000 verses in all the scriptures refer to money. So, in other words, if I'm getting my stats correct, if I'm getting the sense of the scriptures, money is important. Money and let's put it more specifically, a proper understanding of a right attitude towards money, wealth, is important. And when you consider wealth, we also have to consider not only wealth in material things, we also have a wealth of time. We have so many minutes in a day, so many hours in a day. That is a resource, just like money is. We have resources of our gifts and abilities. Some of you are very talented. How many people appreciated Jason playing the piano today? I mean, that's a resource of wealth, of talent. And not everyone has the ability to play the piano. You would not want me to play the piano for you. I can promise you that. So what verse or verses are we going to look at today to help us a little bit with our attitude towards money? Because we want, don't we, a rhetorical question, we want a right attitude toward money. So Steve, if you click the clicker one more time, and let's look at one more time, Matthew 6:19-20. In your Bibles, if you turn there, Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Just so you open in your own scriptures, even though we have it on the screen, I always want to see you guys with your Bibles and open them up. Know your Bibles. Get those edges a little bit wrinkled, and sometimes it gets a little dirty, but that's all right. You're in God's Word. Matthew 6, 19, 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we come to the concept and the very practical, tangible subject of what should our attitude towards money be, here's a great verse for us to know and to memorize. Matter of fact, this verse was a verse that really transformed my life. It took me from one trajectory into a brand new one. For many years, I think I've told you this, I was involved in a small business. I started that small business because when I was in Bible college preparing to serve God as a pastor one day, it was a great vehicle to help me pay for school, pay for life, and all that. But the business grew and it prospered and I did very well. Kathy and I did very well together. But then one day, driving up Commissioner's Road in London, Ontario, I felt like a huge hand on my shoulder, thumping. "Alan, listen to me. Alan, listen to me." And this verse, these verses, came to mind. And it was as if God was saying, "You're doing well. That's my blessing you. But that's not what I called you to do." And so I had to listen to God. And at the same time, in a separate way, without even Kathy and I talking about it, we came to understand that we were putting our treasures, building treasures that were not eternal treasures. They were treasures that would one day be eaten up and destroyed. And so God's call on my life became very real again, and this verse was very important. Did you know the words "lay up" and "treasures"? We probably understand them. In Greek, thorizo is one word, to lay up, and the other word, treasures, is thesaurus. Now, you know that word, don't you? The thesaurus is a treasury of words. Both of these words actually mean treasure. So, in other words, a literal translation of this first part would be, "Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves." Simple, isn't it? Do not lay up treasures, or do not treasure up treasures for yourself. See, Jesus is giving us an injunction here and follows with a reason and an explanation for his exhortation. Now, another little language thing that helps a little bit to understand what is being said here is this Greek language also carries the connotation of stacking or laying out horizontally money, like coins. You know, like if you ever watch poker players, they stack their money in nice little neat piles. And while they're playing, they count them and they touch them and they feel them. And this is the connotation here. It's an idea of stockpiling or hoarding. And the great picture is that this wealth that is being stocked up, that's being hoarded, is not really being used. And it's interesting how this definition here of this scripture immediately goes back to this documentary on the wealthiest of the world. They actually are the kind of people, they buy things but don't use them. Half of these billionaires, they say, do not even live in any of the properties that they own, whether it's in UK or around the world. It is stockpiling. It's hoarding properties. Now, some would say it's good investing. But if you really look at it and understand their mentality, many of them would say this. They would say that it takes a lot of work to look after wealth. It takes a lot of work to look after wealth. In other words, there it is. It's stocked. It's laid out. They know where it all is. And they keep moving it around. But it isn't being used for the greater good of God and his kingdom. All right, let's move a little bit. So you've got that Matthew passage. Let's turn over to Luke, not too far, Luke 12. Let's look at Luke 12, 15 to 21, because it sort of helps us to move from this concept and expand it just a little more. Luke 12, 15 to 21. Let me read that for you. This is the parable of the rich fool. 15, where to go? And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people that both have leaders and followers. The leaders are very much about those who want to look good, want to gain wealth, and people around them are following them thinking that's the way to live your life. Verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," you see, that's interesting. He's saying to his soul, the very innermost core of who he is. He says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So, is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God? So, is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God? I think this helps us to understand the whole concept of building wealth and gaining it. Man's wealth became this man's idol. Man's wealth today is more than often their idol. This man was provided an opportunity to gain great wealth and could have used it for God's glory. But all he wanted to do was build bigger barns so that he could look at it and say, "Look what I've done." As a matter of fact, another young man, a rich young ruler, came to him, to Jesus one day, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "I want you to go and sell everything you have, and I want you to give it to the poor. And then I want you to follow me." Now, how many of us know what he did? Did he do that? He didn't. He didn't sell all. He actually was very sad because he was very wealthy. That's the only time in the Gospels that you see Jesus actually saying, "Give up all the wealth you have." That's not his main concept of his ministry with regards to money. He was testing that young man because he knew that that young man's wealth and the power that came with it had become his idol. His possessions had become his possessor. He had become possessed by his possessions. Now, we know that his apostles and many of his followers did voluntarily give up their wealth. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. And that's a really good sign that they had love for Christ far more than love for the things that they owned. Then again, let's think about this a little bit more. He talks about this rich young ruler, "Give it all to the poor and then follow me." Sometimes people give to the poor, and that still doesn't satisfy God, because giving to the poor is not God's ultimate aim. We can give to the poor wonderful things, food, water, and shelter, and they can still be lost forever without knowing Jesus, right? There are a lot of people out there involved in nonprofit organizations, building wells, offering food, and those are good things to do. But unless we bring Jesus to them, and in the midst of providing that they're not hungry and they're not thirsty, and in that midst we're providing with them the truth that Jesus loves them and has a plan for their life, then even giving that good thing of water and food becomes useless. It becomes more of laying treasures up for us here on earth, not treasures in heaven. We actually store up treasures in heaven when we help the poor, when we help those who are seeking welfare and help in their lives. We help them in an eternal way, storing up treasures in heaven when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can have a right relationship with the Father. That's ultimately what we want and need to do if we want to store treasures up in heaven. Jesus doesn't magnify poverty anywhere. I want you to be sure of that. He doesn't criticize the legitimate getting of wealth. We know that God made all things, right? And everything that God made, he said it was good. God has declared that. God knows that we need certain things in order to live. Food and shelter, yes, we need those things. And as a matter of fact, he has given us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6 says. He tells us we are to work diligently. The Proverbs are full of that. We are to provide for our families, 1 Timothy says. So let me reiterate the issue here. It is not wrong to possess things and many things, but it is wrong for those things to possess us. I love this quote by Pastor John Piper, a great preacher, teacher in the States. The reason, he says, money is so crucial for Jesus is that across all cultures and all ages, it represents the alternative to God as the treasure of our hearts. Did you catch that? I thought that struck me so profoundly that the reason money is so crucial for Jesus is that across all cultures and all ages, listen up, it represents the alternative to God as the treasure of our hearts and therefore the object of our worship. It becomes the great threat to our obedience to the first and the last commandments. Of course, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. The last commandment, you shall not covet. And then it mentions your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's livestock, your neighbor's servants, other things that don't belong to you. It's fascinating. We can have things as our idol, and they take our worship away from God because we begin to worship the things. We become preoccupied with acquiring things. And then as we acquire things, we become continually worried about taking care of those things and even continually worried about not having more things. I don't remember who said it, but I think it was J. Paul Getty says, when somebody asked him, how much money is enough money? And he said, well, just a little bit more. And that's where money had become his idol. Whenever we value something over God, that's idolatry. A lot of time people think of, you know, people praying before little statues, you know, people having these other gods. But too often, and even too many Christians, without really maybe understanding it, they have their own idol, and that is acquiring wealth or hoarding wealth or keeping wealth. Now, I know most of us here are not really wealthy people. But I know that even amongst ourselves in our group as a family of God here at Bridletown, some of us, I think, have the tendency maybe to be chasing that dream of owning a bigger house, having the better brand of car, having more things, better things. And I just want to caution us this morning. Why? Why do we want the bigger house? Kim, you're smiling a lot. I just can only imagine what you're thinking. Just because you want more space because those kids are crazy. I know. But why do we want more? Again, God is not saying that having a better house, a bigger house, is wrong. It is the purpose and the thing behind that that is important. Sometimes, I'd like to have a little larger house. Many of you have been in Kathy and my house. It's a little house. We love it. We believe it's God's gift to us. No doubt about it. Sometimes I'd like to have a little more space. I'd love to have 30 or 40 people in my house and have just a little bit more space to fellowship with you. I hope if I have that attitude for the sake of doing ministry, that's the right attitude. But I want to keep in check that it's not because I want others to perceive me as successful or doing well. Because the other part of this issue is, today in the Christian church in North America, there is a gospel that is being promoted called the wealth and prosperity gospel. Many of you have heard of it. Preaching that says, God mustn't be involved in your life if you are not gaining wealth or being able to put more money in the bank, show it in your clothing, show it in your jewelry, show it in your car. There is actually a very large movement called the wealth and prosperity gospel. That gospel, I believe, is the gospel of the devil. I really do. I really believe that if Jesus would be here and see that, he would go to his knees and say, Father, what have I done? How have they missed my teaching? Again, gaining prosperity, gaining wealth is not wrong. It's important for us to be thinking this morning about the attitude behind it. The thinking behind it. Whenever we value something over God, that is idolatry. As a matter of fact, that's worship. We come here every week to worship, don't we? And this morning, your voices were sounding like a one big choir. It was wonderful to listen. We were worshiping the God who created everything and said it was good. The God who provided for you this week. The one who loves you so much that he made sure that somehow this week you had food, you had water, you had shelter. And all he wants to hear from us is that he is number one in our lives. Some things we might not even realize can grab our focus and we can worship them. They become our idols, even in a religious sense. Even in faith communities like ours, sometimes the way we worship, the style of worship, we can start to worship the style of worship that we have more than the worship itself. Because remember the term worship wars used to come on? Because it's all kinds of different ways to worship, versus hymns versus contemporary songs. And there were some battle lines drawn because people were saying this is right and this is right. And they almost worshiped the way they worshiped. As opposed to saying, you know what? There are many ways to come to God in worship. And if that works for you, God bless you. And if this works for us, we're thankful. There are many things that can grab our attention and we can worship then. We can worship the fact maybe we're a leader in a church and we not even know it. We think pretty highly of ourselves and we become very, very much focused on what we do for God as opposed to what God does for us. We discover what our real treasures are simply by studying our deepest desires. And maybe that is the thing for us this week. As you do your worship time and your time of devotional reading this week and praying with God, maybe this week would be a good week to say, God, I want you to open up my heart so that I can see myself clearly. How am I viewing the wealth that you have given me? What am I doing with what you've given me? Am I proud of what I've accomplished and what I've gained? Or am I thankful that you've given it to me? Am I worshiping you for your entrusting to me what I have? I think the key word in Matthew, in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not lay up for, and if I had a highlighter right now, I might want to do this, yourselves. Yourselves. That's a very important word. When we accumulate possessions simply for our own sakes, then we are like those men who stack their coins and stack their possessions and just sort of look at them, and as the mega wealthy have to work or tend their wealth, that's all they do. It is possible, dear church family, that both our treasures upon earth and our treasures in heaven can be the same thing. In one sense, we can have things here that we treasure. Now let's change the definition of treasure. We treasure things in the right way when we see them as a stewardship. They're not ours. They're God's. And we care for them carefully because we know that one day we will stand before God and account for the caring of those things that God put in our care, the treasures that he put in our care. I think first and foremost of our children. Our children are a treasure from God. And are they seeing in our lives the right attitude towards money and things? Do they look at us and say, Mommy and Daddy are working so hard so we can get some more stuff? Or do they see Mommy and Daddy working very hard so that God's kingdom can be advanced? And how will they ever know that's why you're working hard unless you talk to them about it? Unless you teach them what treasure should be, how it should be viewed, how money and things should be properly viewed. When we do the right, have the right attitude and we're teaching our children our little treasures, God in heaven is honored and glorified, and that treasure is then transferred to heaven. In the ancient days, there was a measurement system for wealth. The first measurement system was clothing. In the times of Christ, it was very much the norm that people would wear these beautiful clothes, and within the clothes, they would take gold, actual gold thread, and weave it in their clothing. And you could tell very wealthy people by how they just walked down the street with all this gold shimmering in their clothing. So, of course, when Jesus said, you know, moth and rust will destroy, these people were constantly worried and watching out for this, these very expensive clothes that had this gold in. Not only was it clothing was an instrument of measurement, but grain was an instrument of measurement. They were an agricultural society. And so, of course, like this man who got all these this grain in his barn, and he had to build bigger barns because the grain was overflowing. When it says moth and rust, well, rust is something that eats away. And as a matter of fact, in the original language, it would be said to eat. And so grain, they were constantly watching out for the massive amounts of grain they had from rats and mice and worms and insects eating away at it. I love what Don Carson, a great theologian, says. He says, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal. Regardless of how much tinsel is used to make the temporal more attractive. You know, these barns they had and these beautiful clothes, those were great, those were wonderful things to look at. As a matter of fact, when I was pastoring out in the country, I would love to go to some of my folks' places where they had these beautiful barns. And the barns, especially at harvest time, were filled with hay, neatly tied up in squares or in rolls. I don't know if you do any traveling in this time of the year, you see the rolls on the farmlands. They just thrill my heart because I know that those lands were cared for, and that's the hard work of those dear farmers. Well, in ancient times, no different. These barns were big and they looked wonderful. They cared for them. But like Carson says, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal. We look at this temporal stuff and think it's the best. And in essence, it's a poor bargain. You can paint the barn as pretty as you want, but it's still a temporal thing. John 6 says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So this temporal stuff, we have to teach our children. We have to live it out ourselves. If we're really going to glorify God, we have to live out an attitude that's very clear, that we understand what we have here and now. The things that we acquire, is they are temporal. But we use those temporal things for the glory of God, so that one day in heaven, we will see what has come out of our proper use of the temporal things that we have now. Because right now, even those beautiful temporal things, it says, thieves break in and steal. That break in is a concept of digging through. A lot of times in the Old Testament, in that time period, people would bury the extra wealth they had. Or they put it in their house in corners, and that where they would bury it. And this concept is like that thieves would break in or dig through the wall or dig into the ground and take that. You know, the things that God puts in our hands are for us to use for his glory. Burying them in a ground, putting everything in a vault. Not to mention that saving for retirement. I want to be really careful here. I don't want to put anybody off. But doing good things, like caring for retirement and being prepared for that, is a good thing. But sometimes we just go way overboard, and some of those things are really like putting them up and saying, we need bigger warehouse, so let's build a bigger barn. And they're not being used. We're just shuffling them around. I know this one thing for sure. Here it is. Heavenly security is the only absolute security. For our lives, if we put our trust in the things here, we will be too often sorely disappointed. Heavenly security is the only security that we can trust in absolutely. One person, I don't know who said this, but I really like it. Every godly pleasure we enjoy now is only a down payment and foretaste of the ultimate heavenly treasure that we are to look forward to when the kingdom of God is consummated when Christ returns. What we have now is just a little taste of a foretaste of the glories of the heavenly treasures that we look forward to. I hope you see that. Let's close out this little section back in Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a profound statement, isn't it? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus points it out so clearly. A person's possessions and his deepest motives and desires are inseparable. A person's possessions and their deepest motives and desires are inseparable, because they sit in the seat of the heart. The heart must be right first, and then our attitude towards treasures will be in right order. A person who is right with the Lord will be generous and happy in his giving to the Lord's work. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Next week, we're going to look at this subject as a final look this fall, the topic of money, of tithing and offering. Now that we today have come to a place that I hope we all agree, the scriptures teach that our attitude towards money is that this treasure that God has put in our hands is a treasure that we have to look at as something that is given from God to us to care for. We have to care for it properly and correctly, and not let it possessions possess us, that we might have the right heart attitude. Because from the heart proceeds everything that we do and think and say. When the heart is set on something, it values, it cherishes, it treasures. That is what worship is. So what do we really worship in our life, in our lives? I want to leave you with a great illustration, a little story. There was a man whose name is David Livingstone. Some of you know him because he was a great missionary to Africa. David Livingstone passed away, and his body was buried in England where he was born. But his heart was buried in Africa, which he loved so dearly for all those years. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole, a burial place, and placed in it the heart of this man who they came to love, respect, and appreciate because their lives had been touched by the gospel of Christ and they'd been transformed. And the one who shared this illustration said, "If your heart were to be buried in the place you loved most during life, where would it be buried?" Right now, if we fell dead at the feet of Jesus right now, where would he bury our heart? The core, the soul of who we are. Would he bury it at his feet? Or maybe somewhere else? What is a Christian's attitude towards money to be? Ponder that this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And I stand up here and I confess. I confess to you, and I confess to my dear brothers and sisters in this congregation, that not always have I had the right attitude towards the resources you've given to me. Not always have I used them in a way that demonstrates that you are number one in my life. And I pray and I offer to you today a commitment in the hearing of these dear folks, my friends, that I will do my very best to always put the worship of you first and the things that you've given to me in the right place, in the place where I use them for your glory, for the expansion of your kingdom, both here in Bridletown and around the world. And help me this week as I prepare to share this message of what tithes are and what offerings are and how we as Christians should use our resources properly for your kingdom and your glory. I thank you for these dear people, and I pray that today most of us in this room, many of us, will have a renewed sense and a renewed desire to honor you with all the resources you've given us, our finances, our talents, and the things that we have, because we dearly want Jesus to be lifted up and made number one in our lives so that others will know he is Lord and King of all. This is Lordship living, and we want to do it, Father. We want to live it out that way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.